I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 42. If you are with us regularly, you would know right off the bat, as I say, open your Bibles to Psalm 42, that this is not a part of our regular series that we are currently in Romans. We are taking a break and opening to Psalm from Romans this morning to spend some time just dwelling upon some truths, which I think are fitting, as I've talked with many from our church recently who are feeling distraught, who are feeling very much in a way which this psalmist is writing. And we learn that there was great trial and great sadness in the heart of this man of God who is writing this psalm. And it is fitting that we would open it this morning and allow our hearts to be encouraged by God's word. Is also going to be done slightly different than we are used to. Typically, I will take verses and just go step by step through each one. This morning, we're going to break it into four parts and jump around in the psalm. So first, we're going to consider really the smallest part would simply be the situation or the feeling which the psalmist has and as he opens up in verse 1. But then we'll, after that, build upon that statement and see the psalmist's statements concerning himself, concerning his feelings, concerning what he himself is going through. Then we will walk through his comments concerning God and who God is, what we have to learn about God from the psalm. And then lastly, we'll consider the psalmist's response as he works through his struggle, considering these truths against his feelings. We start off with one of the more popular statements of all the Psalms. Most people can't quote too many Psalms. Of course, they would know Psalm 23 and the gist of it, and maybe Psalm 1, maybe some portions from Psalm 119. But if you ask almost any Christian who's been in church the last 20 years, they know the song As the Deer, right? And I'm not going to go ahead and sing it or anything like that, but most people know the beginning of that song. And that is taken from Psalm 42. And he writes here, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." And often because of this song, we think of this verse maybe like it's a good thing, right? My soul thirsts for God. It is good to have a hunger and a thirst for God. Is that true? Absolutely. But this verse is not being painted as a beautiful and fulfilled desire, like we think in the song. And I'm not saying we wouldn't sing that song. I just think it's taking the verse out of context a little bit. See, this verse is rather a desperate plea because he's not in a good place. He feels separated from God. He's thirsty because his thirst is not being quenched. Often we can feel this way. God, where is your presence? I'm longing for you, but I feel as though I'm grasping at straws. In other words, he compares himself to a thirsty, hot deer who is panting, having its thirst unquenched, looking for that stream which will give it quenching water. He's not in a good place. No, of course, again, it is good for us to say, God, I'm longing for you. God, I thirst for you. This psalmist is in a very bad situation. He's saying, I don't feel God's presence. I don't feel my relationship with God. And that is why I'm panting. I'm thirsty. All of us have been in that situation at different times, especially probably these last 2 weeks as it's so hot out. We're going through this heat wave, right? And we see it in our landscape as well. When we go without water, when we go without rain, the grass quickly turns to yellow from green. The vibrant leaves on trees start to wither and turn yellow or brown rather than green and looking healthy. And so on and so on. And so too, we without water, our mouths go dry, our bodies feel weak, we get headaches. And of course, one of the most dangerous things for a human that comes very naturally and quickly is dehydration. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, I'm dehydrated. I'm dehydrated for God. Something far worse than being dehydrated from water. So what we see is his explanation. Why is he feeling this way? Verse 2, he explains, my soul thirsts for God. In short, he does not feel God's presence and sustenance at this time. On the contrary, he feels separated away from it. He then continues on, look down. When shall I come and appear before God? The end of verse 2. He feels separated, unable to come before the Lord, unable to worship and to pray. Have you ever felt, as you lay your head down on the pillow at night, because of sin or struggles or trials that day, you just can't pray? That's how the psalmist feels. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday morning and as people are singing joyously around you, you're singing, but your heart isn't singing? You're saying words, but you're not worshiping. When shall I come and appear before God? He is separated. He's thirsty. He's dehydrated. He says that his tears, verse 3, have been his food both day and night. You see, this is not a one-time fleeting feeling. He's been in turmoil both day and night. It is causing him great distress. It is causing him to the point to go to tears. And that these tears have been his food not only during the daytime, but during the nighttime. It is a continual downcast situation that he is in. And I don't think it's going too far. I think we could understand, and all of us have maybe been in the situation. He says his tears have been his food. Have you ever been so distraught and in a situation where you can't eat? That your body doesn't have a taste for food, that your stomach could not handle it, and rather than eating and finding strength or sustenance from food and drink, rather all you can do is cry? That's the type of situation that the psalmist is saying he's in. Rather than actual food being his food, his tears have been his food day and night. As we continue on, it says, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, could be saying one of two things here, and it doesn't change the meaning of the psalm much, but I do want us to consider two of the different things. He could be simply saying they in a generic way of his oppressors, as we'll see later on in the psalm. So he's saying that my oppressors, as they ask me or point out, where is your God? It's causing him to have tears both day and night as he feels separated from God and his love. Or he could simply actually be referring right back to the tears that he's speaking of. My tears are coming from the question within my heart or within my emotions asking, where is my God? And either way he's saying it, what he's really pointing out is there is this question within his heart, this question within his mind, his inner man that he's posing, where is my God? I feel separated from him. I feel thirsty for him. I feel dehydrated when it comes to the matter of spiritual things. Where is God? And then he shares with us some of his past. As you look at the middle of verse 4. It says, "For I used to go along with the throng." In other words, he would surround himself with worshipers. You could say, in this sense, you bring it into our modern day, he went to church. He stood in the church sanctuary with his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he would lift up his voice. He would worship by praying. He would worship by hearing God's word read and proclaimed. He used to go along with the throng, but not only this, he continues and he says, and he would lead them in procession to the house of God. He would lead the procession of worship. He wrote psalms of worship unto the Lord, such as this one. He was not just one who sat in the back pew. No offense to any of you sitting in the back pew, all right? But he was not simply one who sat in the back pew uninvolved, sitting while people stood and singing. He was one of the leaders. He was one of the people up front. He was one of the people who would lead in procession unto the house of God. How would he do it? He continues on. He says he did it with a voice of joy and thanksgiving. He experienced the joy of his salvation. He was thankful and full of gratitude unto God as he did this. It was not merely a show for him. There are, of course, many people who come up and lead music or sing from the sanctuary who are putting on a show and are not feeling it, but rather want to feel good, right? But that was not the case for the psalmist. As he lifted his voice, it was a voice of joy and thanksgiving unto the Lord. A multitude-keeping festival. No longer does he enjoy this. No longer is there heartfelt gathering worship. And he asked this question, verse 5, why? Why are you in despair, O my soul? He's in the pit of despair. He's tired and hopeless. And why have you become disturbed within me? His inner man, his soul feels disturbed, bothered, not right. He's not himself. This is the situation that the psalmist is in. As you look at verse 6, he echoes this again. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. He has this feeling of being forsaken from God. Look at verse 9. He says, I will say to God, my rock, why? Why have you forgotten me? I do want us to note a couple things about this verse. Number one, he recognizes God as something. He recognizes that God is his rock. God is his stability. It's that which he stands upon. It's his foundation upon all else which is built. And it has forgotten him, he says. Now, of course, we know, has God actually forgotten him? No, and we'll see that from the rest of the psalm as we consider God. But he has this feeling within him that God has forgotten him. And it's not because he's run away to other things. As we look at the psalm, he's not worshiping idols. He's not forsaken God, but rather it is an emotional state in which he is in. That he feels that God, his rock, has forgotten him. I don't think it boils down to one single thing, though of course we weren't there in the psalmist's life, but I think he gives one of the things which is contributing now towards the situation that he's in. As we continue this verse, the end of verse 9, he says, why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So here we see there's this outside oppression which is taking place. There are unanswered prayers. There's misunderstood trials or persecution. The list could go on and on why we may feel this way along with the psalmist. And he goes on further, as a shattering of bones, my adversaries revile me. There's great pain driving him to his knees. There's pain and suffering because of those who are set against him. Again, he echoes what he's already said in verse 11. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? A third time now expressing the despair of his soul. And why have you become disturbed within me? A second time emphasizing this disturbance which he feels. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. You see, the psalmist is not in a good state. The psalmist is in despair. He is disturbed. It is not because he saw other things. Rather, we actually, as we read the psalm, we see he is seeking after God. And yet, even as he's seeking after God, he feels forgotten. But may we now turn to some glimmers of hope. Walk through the psalm now, looking at comments concerning who God is. So look at verse 2 with me once again. There's a little section of four words that we skipped over. We read, "My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But he makes a comment that is so important. It says, "For the living God." He's not far off. He's not sleeping or slumbering. He is not weary. He has not changed. He has not moved. He has not forgotten. And he is not dead. He is alive and well. He's all-powerful and in control. He's gracious, loving, merciful, and kind. That is our living God. He's not as the idols or the false gods which the vast majority of the world worships, who have ears yet cannot hear, who have tongues but cannot speak, who have eyes and cannot see, or men who people place their trust in who grow weary and tired and don't keep their word and die. But rather, our God is the great I Am. He is. He's alive. He is the living God. We also see down in verse 5, it says, "For I shall again praise him." As he is the living God, he is worthy of all our praise. You know, one of the most common things in our lives which would make us feel the way that the psalmist feels is when we start to worship the temporary things. The things that would bring us some form of temporary comfort or pleasure. When we start to worship idols of the heart and we stop worshiping God, the living God, we start to feel this way. Without hope, without strength, in despair, and troubled, disturbed. Because everything else other than the living God falls short. Everything else than the living God will disappoint. And oh, do we need this reminder each day and each moment of our lives? Would we keep our eyes fixed on the living God? God, because he alone satisfies. Whatever the world has to offer to replace God is dead. It cannot hear, it cannot see, it cannot speak, it does not have life. But God, he's alive and he is the giver of life. He's the giver of joy, the giver of hope, and so on and so on. And we see he shall praise this living God again. Why? For the help of his presence. Because he does help, and because he is present. He asked this question earlier on that we walked through, why has God forgotten me? And the answer is, God has not forgotten you, and he knows this. Though he might feel as though God has forgotten, he knows in his mind from the rest of Scripture that God has not forgotten him, and he is present with him. And he knows that he shall again praise him, for God does not disappoint, and he has not forgotten, and he is there. Where can I go from your presence, O God? Where can I flee from your spirit? I could go into the utmost depths of the sea, to the corners of the world. Behold, you are there. You know my rising up and my laying down. You know each word before it even comes out of my mouth, the tip of my tongue. God is there. If you're a believer and you feel like this psalmist today or this week or these past months, there is hope because you will again praise him. Why? For the help of his presence. If at least you will praise him for all of eternity after you leave this earth. But he doesn't stop. Verse 7, and this is vital. This is vital. If you go away with one thing this morning, go away with verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have rolled over me. I've read that verse many, many times over the past 24 years of being God's child. And I've always thought, what in the world is that verse saying? Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. What is the psalmist saying there? What does this have to do with anything about the psalm? It's this. If you could say there's one or a few ways to describe the situation which the psalmist is in, one could be he is dehydrated, right? Another way you could say he is the complete opposite of dehydration, in a sense. He is drowning. He's drowning in sorrow and grief and trials and hardship and pain and suffering and disturbance and despair. He is drowning. And that's what he's pointing out to here. He brings in this new illustration of, rather than a lack of thirst or hydration, rather now an overabundance of water. And notice, it says, deep calls to deep at the sound of whose waterfalls? Your waterfalls. Look at your Bible. It's capital Y. Who is that speaking of? God's waterfalls. And then he says, all your breakers and your waves have done what? Have rolled over me. In other words, you know what the psalmist is recognizing? God allows these hardships. They're actually from God. They're allowed by God. They're his waterfalls and his waves which have rolled over him. But no, the psalmist doesn't have anger for God, but rather he recognizes that it's part of God's promise-keeping, gracious love. It's part of his plan. How do we see that? Look at the very next verse. The Lord command. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. This song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. So many preachers will stand up today and say, God doesn't want you to go through pain. God doesn't want you to go through trial. God doesn't want you to go through hardship. Just give me enough money and you'll get the best parking spot at the mall. And so on and so on and so on. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie from the pit of hell. There will be times when you feel as though you are drowning in hardship after hardship and pain after pain and sorrow after sorrow. And what you must recognize to find true joy in the Lord and comfort from God is you must recognize that God is sovereign over each of those hardships. God is in control of that situation which brought you pain or sickness or loss. That waterfall that is beating against your shoulders and your heads and those breakers coming over again and again, those are actually God's. They're God's. You might say, why in the world would that be encouraging? Because if they weren't God's, they could drown you. If they were from Satan, his goal would be to destroy you. There is no comfort in having a trial sent by Satan. There is great comfort in having a trial allowed by God. Because God gives us a promise that he works together all things for good. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And that this momentary affliction is actually working in you an eternal weight of glory. So in this verse, in this truth that these breakers and waves and waterfalls are owned by God is the most assuring, hopeful, life-giving truth. He's doing something for your good. He's in control of it. He will not allow a temptation to overtake in you, but such as is common to man, and will allow with that temptation a way of escape. and His grace will sustain you through these hardships or these trials or these temptations. And He commands His loving kindness in the daytime, though he feels forsaken, though he feels he is drowning. The psalmist recognizes that God keeps His promises, and He keeps His word, and He keeps His commands. He assures that His gracious promise-keeping love is over His children, and that His song would be with him in the night. The psalmist's life is marked by writing songs and playing and singing songs of beautiful truth unto the Lord. He considers these psalms as prayers unto the Lord, and he recognizes the necessity of prayer even during these trying times. He keeps the right focus. And he concludes with this, at the very end of the psalm, "The help of my countenance and my God." God is the helper of David's, or the psalmist's, emotions. The way he lives and portrays himself, his demeanor, because God is that which he worships. I'm not a doctor. I'm not giving medical advice. I'm simply saying it is a sad thing that this world has turned for most spiritual matters to modern medicine or psychiatrists, when what people really need is the Word of God and biblical counsel. Not saying that as a blanket statement for everything. There are things that must be medicated, right? But the last thing a person needs when it's a sin issue or an emotional struggle, when they don't feel God's presence, is just to have pills popped into them or to go see a psychiatrist that talks about how good they are. They need the Word of God. Who is the one who helps people's countenance? It is God. Period. God. The psalmist is way ahead of all the doctors of our time and the psychiatrists of our time. He says thousands of years ago, "The help of your countenance is God." That's how he concludes the psalm. The end. You feel this way? Look to God. When you do feel this way in the future, because you will probably, look to God. When you feel like you're drowning in despair and being disturbed and that there's this waterfall drowning you and pounding you, look to God. When you feel dehydrated and unable to go on and thirst for God's presence, look to God. He is the help of your countenance. Hope in Him. So first, we started off by looking at the psalmist's statements concerning himself, and then we walk through the comments concerning God, and now, in conclusion, let us consider the psalmist's response as he works through his struggle. What does he say he will do? Look at verse 4. He says this, "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me." Brothers and sisters, but especially I think brothers, we have been taught that you take any emotion or struggle or feeling and you choke it back and you push it down and you don't ever talk about it or feel it or let anybody ever see you cry. The psalmist says, "These things I remember." He recognizes them. And he says he doesn't push them down and deny that they're there. Rather, he recognizes that they're there, but he does something with them. He does this. He pours out his soul unto the Lord. He pours out his soul within me, he says. He doesn't necessarily go and pour out all his problems to someone else, though there may be a time for that if you need biblical counsel. It's not going around and complaining. Rather, he says that he goes before the Lord. And he's open about the way in which he's feeling. He acknowledges his struggles and he prays them out before the Lord. He does not act as though they are not there. He does not suppress them. Rather, he goes to the Lord. And so we too must. See another statement in verse 5. Three words that we skipped over. He says, hope in God. Hope in God. He places his confident expectation in God Almighty and nothing else. And this is the basis in which he understands that he shall again praise God for the help of his presence, because his hope is founded in not his situations, not the trials or the hardships or things getting better, but rather in the unchanging, unmovable God who is alive. Look at verse 6 with me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. It's hard to understand exactly the psalmist's idea as he says this, but I think it's this. I believe he's recalling God's faithfulness and the deliverance of his people into the promised land. Why is he bringing these different locations? He's recalling God's faithfulness of bringing Israel and fulfilling his promises. One day, Abraham, you shall dwell in this land which I give you. And now, hundreds of years later, he brings this nation which he has built and caused to flourish in the land of Goshen in Egypt, and he delivers them out of Egypt, and he places them into the land of Israel. And as you read the conquests, these different locations pop up at random times, very much the Jordan and Hermon. So I believe he's recalling God's faithfulness and the deliverance of his people into the promised land. In other words, God keeps his word. He is faithful. He does not disappoint. And that is what we place our hope in. So we remember God's faithfulness. We hope in God. And again, he wants us to get this. Look at the end of verse 11. Or the middle of it. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He calls himself to his senses to hope in God. Why? Because God keeps his word. Why? Because God is a living God. To place his trust and joy in God, knowing that the joy of his salvation will be returned and he will praise he who is worthy alone in the end. How does he know these things? Because God is alive. His God is present. His God keeps his word. And his God is in control of the very trials which he's struggling with. And without these truths, there is no hope. So what do we do with them? Brother and sister, believe in them. Rest in them. Go against your emotions with truth. That's what the psalmist does. He's saying, I feel forsaken. I feel thirsty and dehydrated. I feel forgotten. I feel alone. I feel disturbed. I feel distressed. But my feelings don't cancel out truth. And the truth is, God is alive. And God is present. And God is faithful. And God is the help of my inner man. He is the help of my countenance. And he is my God. He is my rock upon which I will stand. Are there things about us which would cause us to feel disturbed? Are there things about us which might cause us to feel forgotten? Think of the pastors in California this Sunday who are needing to decide whether to obey God or continue to cancel their services and try to have wisdom. Nevada, same exact situation. You think they feel forgotten at this moment? They may feel it, but that's not true. They're not forgotten. In fact, the very trial which they're going through is controlled by whom? God. They're God's waves. They're God's breakers. It's God's waterfall. So hope in him, for he is the help of our countenance. And the end goal is that we would praise him again. From heartfelt worship and joy in the truths of who God is, not in the way in which we feel. Feelings are fleeting. Feelings are deceptive. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Men die. Situations change. Men disappoint. But our God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and end, who does not change, who does not sleep nor slumber, who is in control of all. And He is the one in whom we hope. Father, would You help us to take these truths to heart? I pray, as I have spoken to many who feel discouraged, many who feel forgotten or disturbed, that today they would lift their eyes to You. They would turn away from the feelings and turn to truth. Rejoice in who You are. Find their hope and strength, and the help of their countenance, the help of their emotions to be You, God. Lord, I pray that in a healthy way we would consistently each day thirst and hunger for You and Your word. And we thank You for this time together. Help us. In Jesus' name.